So we are in week two of a series called Legacy, and we're just looking at the thing that really is a priority for all believers, which is passing on our faith to the next generation, leaving the church in better condition than we found it. And last week we talked about how this area of faith, of this area, especially in relation to our own families, is one of the larger gaps that for many of us we experience in faith, because there's a difference between what we value. Because see, most of us would say family is important; it's a high priority in our life. Most of us would say that having spiritually encouraging families is a very important thing; it's a very high priority. But if we were really honest with each other, for many of us, we struggle. We struggle in this area. We have a hard time knowing, how do we pray with our spouse, or how do we pray with our kids? How do we have Bible discussions in the home? How do we have spiritual conversations in the home? So there's this gap between a value that we have and the actual actions, the habits, the traditions in our home. And we talked last week about how one of the reasons why that is because for many of us, we've never seen it. For many of us, we didn't grow up in homes where it was normal to hear mom and dad pray for the kids or pray together. It wasn't normal to have grace around the dinner table. It wasn't normal for a parent to pray with their child at bedtime. It wasn't normal to open up the Bible as a family or have spiritual conversations. And so we care about it, and we want it, and we think it's a good idea, but it kind of feels like taking swimming lessons by correspondence. You know, you just go, well, I know it's a good thing, but how does it really work? And so I issued a challenge to the congregation, and I've been really encouraged with how many of you, even last week, took up that challenge. My big step is starting or strengthening a family spiritual tradition. Still take out your connection cards, because that double dog dare, it still applies, okay? The challenge is to start a spiritual family tradition. And dozens and dozens and dozens of you have taken up that challenge, and I'm so encouraged by it. But see, that's not the entire challenge to the congregation, because not everybody's in that boat. Some of you were raised with a legacy. You had a mom and a dad that prayed for you. It was normal to have spiritual conversations in the home. It was normal that the family would talk about the Bible or talk about how you're feeling and talk about the decisions you're making. It was normal to hear your dad pray for you or your mom pray for you. And so, you know, for you, it might seem like, well, what's the big deal? I mean, every family does this, right? Wrong. You've been given something, a tremendous gift. And so I challenged families that have this as a normal part of their life to share their tradition with somebody else. And so on the insert this week, this is what you wrote down last week. I asked you to write down on the back of your connection cards, and that challenge continues today. Please, if you have something in your family, something that you do that helps your family have a spiritual tradition, a spiritual legacy, if you've got something that's working, please, please, please write it down and share it with somebody, because your idea might just be the spark that starts a whole new legacy in another family. So that challenge continues. Please continue to write down your connection cards. People have been posting on our Facebook forum, facebook.com/Columbia Grove. There are articles there. There are videos there. We are sharing our traditions with each other. This is Family Devotions for Dummies. I say this in a nice way because I love those books. You know, they just break it down to the basics. Here's how you do it, because we can. And the legacies we leave to our children are so important. It makes every difference in the world whether your child is raised in an environment where they go, where they know that they're here with a purpose and a plan, and they are part of a loving Creator's design for them. Or they believe, like the world would tell them, that they're just a random accident of chance. It makes all the difference in the world. So we're challenging each other and helping each other along in something that we're desiring to do together, to support each other and to build each other up spiritually. So now today, as we move into getting a little bit more specific, I want to talk about the very particular ways that we're trying to influence our kids. And I want to ask you to to imagine something with me. I'm going to paint a word picture that I think is going to help, okay? Imagine that you are lost in the middle of an ocean. It's dark out. There's fog all around, so it's hard to see. The wind is blowing. Make some wind sounds for me. So it's hard to hear. And you know that if you stay in this storm, you're going to be lost at sea. You're going to drown eventually. Eventually, your boat's going to go down. And you are in a one-person rowboat in the middle of the ocean. But not too far away, there's an island. And you can see it. And you can see lights on that island from buildings. And you know, if you make it to that island, you're going to be safe. You can just barely see it through the fog. Do you have that picture in your mind? Are you there with me? Okay, nod your head like you're paying attention. All right, very good. Okay, so because I want to add another piece to the word picture because it gets worse. Now, imagine that in a boat next to you, also a one-person rowboat, is your daughter or your son or maybe a niece, a nephew, a grandson, a granddaughter. Somebody that you have some capacity to influence, or maybe a child that is yet to come for you. There's in that next rowboat over, that one another one-person rowboat, they're in that water as well, and they're in that storm as well. And they also need to get to that island, or they're going to be lost at sea. And it gets worse. You're not the only thing in the water. In the water, in the storm around you, you look around and there's debris. Sharp pieces of wood and metal are floating around from whatever wreckage there was. And you know if a boat hits that, it's going to sink. There's additional boats in the water as well, and there's lights on those boats. And so as you look around in the fog, I mean, you can see the light from the island, but there's a lot of other lights as well. Do you imagine that scene in your mind? The confusion of it? You know where the island is. You know where to find safety. But there's a lot of distractions. If you were in that situation, there's two things that would be your main focus, I'm assuming. Think it through with me. Number one is you would want to stay focused on that island, right? Where's that island, and can I keep my eyes on it at all times? You'd probably be trying to turn the boat of your son and you know, or your daughter, and you give them a little push off as best you can. You say, honey, just row in that direction. See those lights. Don't take your eyes off those lights. Row to in that way. Isn't that right? Isn't that what you do? Right? You can nod your head now. It's interactive church. Very good. I even heard the sound of that. That was good. Okay, so you would influence your kids in that direction. And the second thing is you would do everything you could to avoid those distractions. Because if you get your eyes set on the wrong set of lights, you're never going to make it to the island. Your daughter's never going to make it to the island. Your grandson is not going to make it to the island. Now, that word picture helps us to understand the issue that's being addressed in the book of 1 Timothy today. Throughout the series, we're going to be in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, and we're looking at things that Paul was writing to a young man that was his protege. He was a leader in the church in Ephesus, Timothy, and so Paul's writing to him about some things that he needs to remember if he's going to help this church to mature, as he's passing on the faith now to one of the first, second-generation leaders in the church. And so I encourage you to turn to 1 Timothy, and we're going to just read a couple of passages, but this is a theme that's repeated throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, the theme of distractions from false teaching. But it teaches us, it brings up some issues that I think are going to be very helpful for us today. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're starting with verse 3. And so Paul writes to Timothy, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain persons not to teach false doctrines any longer or devote themselves to myths," say with me, myths, "and endless genealogies." Very good, very good. Okay. "Such things promote," and here's when I say it together, "controversial speculations." Can you say that? All right. "Rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith." So they're into controversial speculations instead of God's work. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and instead have turned to meaningless talk. And then in chapter 6, also starting with verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in, what's the word? What kind of interest do they have in it? Unhealthy. I mean, you're aware of the controversies, but you're really into them. You like them. They're really interesting. You're fixated on them. Unhealthy interest in controversies and, what's the other word? Quarrels. Quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people. You ever seen that? No, don't point. No, just think. Just think. Constant friction between people. You've seen that, right? Who have been robbed of the truth and think that godliness is a means to financial gain. We see that on TV all the time, don't we? Constant friction. Constant friction. Quarrels. Malicious talk. See, in one sense, the goal of our legacy is really simple. I mean, if I'm going to say it and you're going to go, well, duh. Actually, you can do that with me. The goal of a legacy is to have your children love Jesus. Simple, right? We're just trying to set enough of an example that they'll row themselves to that island, that they'll fall in love with Jesus for themselves. My goal for my daughters, more than anything, I want them to know how much God loves them, how much God values them, that Jesus died on the cross for them so that their sins are completely forgiven in Him. And I want them to fall in love with Jesus. I can't make it happen, but I want it for them so bad that they'll accept Jesus as their own Savior and let His Spirit change them from the inside out, that His death and burial and resurrection would live inside them, this resurrection, brand new life. I want it so bad for my kids. You probably do too. If you've got kids, or you think of the children in your life, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, the kid down the street. That's the goal. And it seems so simple on one hand. Duh. But like the boat in the ocean, it's actually kind of tricky. Because there's a number of distractions. I want to touch just briefly on three of them that this passage addresses. Just briefly. The first one is this. Speculative doctrine. So, you know, like in Timothy chapter 1, it's talking about myths. Endless genealogies. Things that promote controversial speculations. Every single generation has that book. You know, that book that's kind of pushing the boundaries and trying to question the core issues of the faith. Every single generation has that movie that says Jesus didn't really do this. It's not really like what the gospel said. Jesus maybe did this. The disciples maybe did this. Every generation has its Da Vinci code, right? Every generation has its Da Vinci code. It's an ongoing thing in the life of the church. Every generation has the people that would say, Jesus and this new insight, Jesus and something that Jesus told me that you don't know because you're not spiritual enough. Jesus and I've got an inside track to God's mind and God's will and God's heart that you can't know because you're not me. Every generation has that. And the problem with it is it's so darn interesting. The basic stuff of Christianity, we know it so well that it kind of gets boring, doesn't it? I mean, what's it mean to be a Christian? It means to read your Bible and pray and try to listen to God's leading in your life. Then go to church and be a part of a Christian community and do your part in the work of God in the world. You've heard that. But you haven't heard this. We get so interested and so easily sidetracked. And even on the screen right now, you see in one of our more recent ones. And people were genuinely scared by this. And the part that, as a pastor, hurts me so badly is, do you see the little tag on the corner there? The Bible guarantees it. Now, of course, the Bible doesn't guarantee it. There's no verse for this one. But some let's assume they're well-intentioned, but they put it on the sign. And now that May 21st has come and gone, there's going to be people out there that go, oh, well, I thought the Bible guaranteed it. I guess the Bible isn't trustworthy, is it? Controversial doctrine, speculative doctrine, and people get hurt. And it happens in every generation, and it is so easy to get our eyes on that rather than on the basic day-to-day practices of loving Jesus. Secondly, moralism. I just want them to stop, fill in the blank. And I've been in youth ministry now for 20 years. And one of the things I've seen very well-intentioned parents do, very well-intentioned parents, that gets things off track in a hurry, is a focus on trying to change bad behavior rather than trying to have their kids in an environment where they can fall in love with Jesus. I just got to keep my kids busy so they stay out of trouble. And if they stay out of trouble, I did my job. Well, not really. If you stop your kids trash talking, well, with enough effort, you might be able to slow that down. But Jesus tells us that it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. If your daughter is talking trash, it's because somewhere in her heart, that's what she's thinking. And that's what she's feeling. You can change the clothing. But the point is, Jesus can change the person. And so we keep our kids busy and we get them in all sorts of stuff and just cram their lives full so we try to make certain that their lives are as cleaned up and as well behaved as possible. And that's okay, but the point is, are they in an environment where they are able to hear the gospel and fall in love with Jesus? Because Jesus is the one that can change them and change us from the inside out. Or we get caught up in moralism for ourselves and say, well, I'm not good enough. I've just got to change and clean up my life, and then I'm going to come to God. When I get my act together, well, then Jesus is going to accept me. And the whole point is, Jesus has already accepted you. You cannot make God love you more or love you any less. And as you let Jesus into your heart and your life, he has the power to change you from the inside out. But moralism is such an easy distraction. Third one, church politics. Constant friction. And if you've hung around the church for any amount of time, discovered that the bride of Christ, the church is called the bride of Christ in the Bible, the bride of Christ isn't always nice. And it's easy to get hurt in the church. And one of the things that can happen, I mean, if your family's spirituality is predominantly about, we find a way to get our kids to church every day, every Sunday, well, that's good. I mean, that's good. I'm not discouraging that, by the way. But if that's the totality of it, and it's not about seeking Jesus as a family, well, then when the church starts to hurt, you know, somebody says something that hurts your feelings, or you know, heaven forbid, the church does something that's just plain dumb. I mean, churches do this all the time. Then your frustration, your anger with the church. I mean, in 20 years of youth ministry, I've seen this again and again and again. It breaks my heart every single time. Mom or dad, they have a falling out with somebody in the church. There's some friction in there. And they don't want to talk to that person. They don't want to see that person. So they stop going to church. And they pull their kids out of that church. And you can't go to that youth group anymore because we're not attending that church anymore because that so-and-so did such and such. And I can't believe they... And the kids are pulled away from all of the places where they had spiritual friendships, spiritual support networks. And the message that they receive, sadly, is God let our family down. That's what they hear. So if you're a parent, I mean, I'm kind of laying it on pretty hard on you here, but you got to be a big boy. You got to be a big girl. And when your feelings get hurt, you got to resolve it. You got to talk it through with people. And if it does mean that you need to leave a church or leave a particular environment, make certain you are talking to your children about it. And talking about how our faith, well, our faith involves commitment to the local church. It should. You can't grow as a Christian without brothers and sisters coming alongside you. You need the local church. But our goal is to be committed to the church and not enmeshed in it. Our faith should not rise and fall based on our feelings of how things are going in the local church. Because the bride, while that's part of the faith, sometimes the bride bites. Sometimes she's not so nice. So let's apply this to our own lives. You're in the ocean. You're in your boat. And you see the island. You're trying to get your kids there. You're trying to get yourself there. How's it going in your life with your own focus on Jesus? And avoiding the distractions. Are there any books that you're getting more wrapped up in that it takes you away from this book? If it is, it's not the right book. Are your affections for Jesus increasing? Are you saying, God, please help me to fall in love with your son more and more every day? Help me to love him and to know his love, to love his book, to love his people, to love his mission. And if we focus on Jesus, all the other things fall into perspective and we don't get tossed around by every distraction and every wave. But it's so easy, isn't it? Or even think from your own life of ways that maybe you've been hurt by one of the distractions I've mentioned today, by the person that was just trying to get you to get your life together so God would accept you. Or the church politics that hurt so bad that it felt like God let you down. Or that brand new idea that and the flyer that and the new seminar and the I've just got to go to another conference. I've got to get something, some new special insight into God, into Jesus, rather than those basic everyday habits of seeking him, reading the Bible, of praying, building Christian friendships. Have other things become more exciting to you than Jesus? Please, ask the Lord to increase your love for him. That's my prayer for myself. It's my prayer for you. That we would love Jesus more, then the rest kind of gets into perspective. I want to pray for us, and as we close in prayer, there's an old gospel song. Turn your eyes on Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And I'd like us to sing that together. If you know that song, some of you guys have been are so new to church that you might not even know it, but it's a great song. Let's pray together. Oh God, would you increase our love for you? Help us not to be distracted by all the stuff, by the wind and the waves and the fog, by the debris in the water, whether that's moralism, whether that's church politics, whether that's speculative doctrine, or whatever else there is. Lord, increase my love for Jesus. Increase our love for Jesus and his word, his people, and his work in the world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.